In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti.
Amen.
It is the eighth Sunday after Pentecost, and this Mass is being offered for the repose of the soul. It's on the other side. No. I'll find that later. A reading from the Epistle of Romans. Brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, that we should live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For whoever are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now you have not received the spirit of bondage so as to be again in fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by virtue of which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself gives testimony to our spirit that we are the sons of God. But if we are sons, we are also heirs, heirs indeed of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We stand for a continuation of the Holy Gospel according to Luke. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, who reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, What is this that I hear of thee? Make an account of thy stewardship, for thou canst be my steward any longer. And the steward said within himself, What shall I do, seeing that my master is taking away the stewardship from me? To dig, I am not able. To beg, I am ashamed. I know what I shall do, that when I am removed from my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. He summoned each to his master's debtors and said first, How much dost thou owe my master? And he said, 100 jars of oil. He said unto him, Take thy bond and sit down at once and write 50. Then he said to another, How much dost thou owe? He said, 100 cores of wheat. And he said to him, Take thy bond and write 80. The master commanded the unjust steward in that he had acted prudently, for the children of this world are in relation to their own generation more prudent than are the children of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves with the mammon of wickedness, so that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting dwellings. Let's conclude the reading of the Holy Gospel. This Mass is being offered for the repose of the soul of Carlo Joseph Silvio. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Can you hear me if I speak at this level? Is that good in the back? Okay, excellent. If I get quiet, just put your hand up, and I'll know to speak just a little bit louder. I'm a very quiet priest. I don't speak loudly pretty much any time except for when I'm preaching. So, last time when we spoke, I basically gave you that little passage from Romans there just a year ago in November, if you can recall that time. I spoke about how it is important for us to see ourselves as sons and daughters of God, who is a loving Father, how his favor rests upon that. So I'm not going to deal with that this time. A year later, let's focus on the gospel. Our blessed Lord Jesus, he concluded this parable today with the gospel with these words, saying what? He said, No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. For you cannot serve both God and men. And that's from Luke 16, chapter 13, just a little bit beyond where our gospel ends here in the extraordinary form. Now that word mammon, you know what that is. The word mammon, it means to refer to not just money. It refers to wealth regarded as an evil influence or a false object of worship and devotion. It's that inordinate desire for wealth. We see just what kind of evil influence in the world this has on greedy person's soul. In the words of the prophet Amos, remember that prophet Amos of the Old Testament, he used to dramatize their contempt toward God and neighbor. This is what he says in the 8th chapter of his prophecy, verse 4 and 6. He says, When the new moon is over, you ask, when will the new moon be over? That we may sell our grain upon the Sabbath, and that we may open our grain bins. We will diminish the ephah and add to the shekel. We will fill our scales for cheating. We will buy the destitute for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. End quotation. What is Amos exposing here for us? What is the prophet speaking to us about at this time? He's talking about how that desire for material wealth, meaning inordinate mammon, can so dominate a greedy person's life that he or she even despises the day of the Lord. That's today, Sunday. Why does he do that? What's this all about? It's because it interferes with their corrupt motivations. What's that corrupt motivation within the soul of the worldly man? It says that God and religion, they become for them a hindrance to the business of their daily lives and pursuits, the things that for them really matter. That's in the life of the worldling. They begin to treat people as what? As pawns for manipulation to move from here to there, or to treat them as products to be bought or sold themselves rather than human persons, which could be used only as an end for themselves, not as a means to aggrandize myself. Many. Many, if not most people today who worship worldly wealth, they don't even recognize how their lives are actually reflecting a total indifference for God. Side note, I would much rather every one of your relatives be totally moved by hatred toward God than I would them to be indifferent toward God. Why? Because anger is an emotion. That's a movement, which can be directed in a good way or an evil way. But indifference is no emotion whatsoever and cannot be moved to anything. The one who hates God can be moved so to love God. The one who is indifferent to God doesn't even care to be moved in the beginning. So what is our Lord moving toward here? These are people who might indeed still practice the Catholic faith in the external way. They may come to Mass, they may do the things, they may have the rosary in their windshield, and they may do all sorts of things, but in their hearts, they are far from God, as the prophet Isaiah speaks in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Catholics, brothers and sisters, we have to be different from the non-practicing Christians. Yea, but too many of us are so indistinguishable, not only from non-Catholics in the way we live our lives, but even from the pagans, from those who are non-believers. Think about this for a moment. 20 years ago, in the year 2000, the Gallup Research Institute ran a poll called Religion in America, and they demonstrated that 89% of regular churchgoers live their lives in the exact same way as non-churchgoers. They had the same rate of marital infidelity and divorce, the same rate of cheating on their taxes over and over. It seemed that they lined up exactly the same as their non-Christ-touched peers on the other side. Do you think these things have gotten better in the past 20 years? Has this current affliction made that any better or not? How many of your own peers do you see going to grocery stores and restaurants immediately when the government says they can be open for a moment, but they won't even attempt to go onto the website and to sign up for a slot for Mass? How does such a Catholic witness totally get wiped out so easily within our world? Our blessed Lord Jesus, he tells us in the Gospel today, Luke 16:8, he says, the children of this world are more prudent in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. What is it that our blessed Lord is saying? He's urging you and me to apply the exact same energy, the exact same life force and ingenuity to our spiritual lives as worldly people devote toward worldly material pursuits that end in dissipation. God wants us to take this moment to imagine through this parable how we would be different, yea, how the whole of the world would be different, if only Catholics would invest the same kind of time and energy into our own relationship with God as we do in running after things, as we do in running after new and exciting experiences. As we spend pursuing these things that we, as good Catholics, know simply cannot bring lasting joy to our life, but so often end in shame and dissipation after a moment of so-called bliss. It's a safe bet that most people who, quote, serve mammon aren't aware of their idolatry until what? Until something jarring, until something even tragic snaps them out of the trance into the real seriousness of their lives, bringing them back to their senses. It's got to be just like, remember the story of the prodigal son. There he goes, and he was all lost until what? His starving and grumbling stomach ultimately awakened his soul's longing, not for food, but rather to find his home back with his father. That's the Abba Father that first reading, that reading there from the Romans, gives us. Now I want to give you a real-world example of how this is lived out, something that I myself have experienced. I have a friend, and for this purpose, just in case he hears this as it's being recorded, I'm going to call him James. James had consistently been among the top salespeople in his real estate company. I myself used to manage a real estate company. But business success isn't the point here. That's not the point here. But just as James began his career in California doing everything out there, just going gangbusters and being able to sell there, the housing market, then what happened is it tanked. And shortly before things went badly, he described the crushing financial weight he was experiencing. At the time, he drove a really nice Audi convertible. And I asked him about that. I said, well, why do you have such a nice car that was there? Because he was always talking about how he had to work so hard in order to keep up with the payments on that particular vehicle. I said, why do you got that fancy car? Wouldn't it be easier just to have something that would leave you with less stress? And he said to me, look, I need to have a car that communicates the success to people that I'm competent in doing business. I show that I have success, and then people believe that I have it, and then someday I will have it. I told him, look, most people can't recall whatsoever what kind of car it was that their realtor was driving, nor do they care. But most people are interested in whether they get their house sold quickly or not, and whether it's the right price or not. That's what they care about in competence, not about the thing that you're putting on the outside. Following this housing crisis in California, in the market there, James moved to a smaller market close to Albuquerque, New Mexico, that's where I'm from, to establish a realty business there. But not long after he moved there, what happened? The market collapsed there as well. And so here he was, having made these large movements, this relocation to New Mexico, and he was forced very soon to have to declare bankruptcy in his life. He left real estate for several years for a less job that gave him less money, but at least provided stability within his life. The economic disaster for James became actually a blessing in disguise, because it took a little bit for that lesson to sink in, but that bankruptcy really worked to save his soul. I remember his perspective changed after he had to forfeit that Audi that we talked about right there, that really nice convertible, to the dealership and turned in the keys. I asked him about that experience, and he said, when I had to turn that in, it felt like a giant weight had been lifted off my shoulder. He couldn't wait to get rid of that car. That car that just a few weeks earlier had been such a great sign of success and prestige, something that he just had to have to demonstrate to the world that he was doing great. It was a burden so unbearable that he couldn't wait to unload it, and felt like he was totally free after it was no longer his. The adversity, it always has a way of exposing the emptiness and those worldly desires that have cropped up in our soul for trinkets, for accoutrements. Trials show us the meaninglessness of those things for which we are so quickly willing to compromise our souls if we could just obtain for a little bit. When our possessions possess us, when they have their hold on us, it is then that we're not free, it's then that we're slaves. Slaves to those movements of our souls, not slaves of Christ. Eventually, after nearly a decade of being outside of the real estate injury, he returned once again to that business, thinking he'd try it again now that the market has recovered to use those skills he had gained over a long period of time. For the first few years, my friend James, very lean years, he struggled. It was not an easy thing, but what? The road from that rock bottom to the top performer was anything but a cakewalk in his life. But he was able to do it. Why? Because James was a different man at this time. A new man. His priorities of his whole life had shifted in a different direction. He didn't have those silly illusions of having to drive the right car or to have the right symbols of success on the outside. But his personal and professional failures, he put them in right and proper order, so he was doing all those things on the inside that didn't have to be showed on the outside. He put everything in his right order. In fact, his own Catholic faith, which before had fallen to the exterior part of his life, now became a central part of his life. He began taking up the daily rosary. He began going to Mass every single Sunday to be able to do so. He even joined the men's groups so that he could have those who would encourage him to do what was right and to let go of those things that don't matter. These changes he made in his own life, he often shared with his customers to share a little bit of his weakness. He allowed them to enter into those moments of his life. And what he found was that this helped them to make good and prudent decisions for themselves, but it also helped him to garner a little bit more of that business, a little bit more of their trust there. Here's one example. Maybe you know this from your own lives. When young married couples, they want to buy their first home, what are they thinking of? They are often tempted to overspend on fancy amenities or to go a little bit beyond, to push things so far to get that dream home, to stretch their finances to the very limit. When James would see that, he was able to put himself in the very same situation that his customers were. He could see himself, to imagine it, sitting within that house, surrounded by all that fancy stuff as the credit cards were maxed out, but being stressed out about the money that he couldn't even enjoy the things that were around him. He could see this because he was there before. So when James senses this, he sets aside the business discussion of how great this house is and how fat a paycheck he's going to get from selling them that house. He sets that discussion aside and begins to have a heart-to-heart discussion with the couple about what really matters in life. He explains from his own firsthand experience the devastating price one pays for living beyond one's own means and possibly losing everything when something unexpected comes down the line, which it always seems to do. He also goes within the stress that they can put on one's own marital situation and the bliss which they're experiencing right now. Financial strains have a way of lessening. He encourages them to forego these unnecessary extras in order to establish a fit home that works for a family rather than made for something to be nice to put on an Instagram profile. Now, instead of trying to impress his clients with a flashy convertible, my friend instead flashes his care for customers, and that impresses them plenty. They really don't care what he drives, but they absolutely care the way in which his care and concern for them drives him to make better decisions on their behalf. In fact, I told him that maybe he should somehow work that into an advertising slogan for himself, but he hasn't taken me up on that because I'm not a real good advertising professional myself. But when they see how much it is that he cares for them, people first, and not as a paycheck, what they begin to do is entrust them with the whole of their lives and entrust their friends to him, and that expands his business as well. In the gospel, what our Lord talks about, our blessed Lord Jesus, he says the person who is trustworthy in very small matters is also trustworthy in great ones. If you are not trustworthy in what belongs to another, then who will actually give you those things which pertain or belong to you? Luke chapter 16, verse 10 and 12. A priest told me this not long ago. He said, the greed-driven false religion of the children of this world demands a spiritual wealth for material gain. But Christianity is precisely the reverse of this. It is a religion in which we must sacrifice the material in order to gain the spiritual. One of these is destroyed in this life, and the other endures, not just in this life, but carries us onto the life which lasts for eternity. Our Heavenly Father, brothers and sisters, He delights. He delights in you as His sons and His daughter. He delights also, just like a good father, in rewarding honest and good stewards here on earth today. He wants to give us even more here now as a foretaste of the joys that He's ultimately prepared for us for eternal dwellings in heaven. Isn't that what the Eucharist is? Isn't that what so many of us have been deprived of for so long when we're not able to come to Mass, having to sign up, and then maybe we don't make the cut? The Eucharist is a big part of that foretaste of promise of the things which are to come, which last beyond, carry us through the present. Isn't that the very same thing with the unbridling of the soul that we get, unburdening of the soul that we get when we make a good and integral confession, write those in those very same confessionals? Isn't that the confidence that we get when we're able to sit in the peaceful presence of God here in His church, adoring the Blessed Sacrament on the altar? Or we can pour out our entire hearts to a God who hears, a God who we can cry out, Abba, that is Father, loving Father. The God who isn't afraid for us to pour out our deepest troubles to Him. He's not afraid of our messiness. That's exactly where He wants to be. That's what the Incarnation teaches us. This doesn't necessarily mean being rich in the world, the way the world sees it. And hopefully, only those souls who can actually handle that responsibility are the ones who actually possess that. Otherwise, it can easily lead to their destruction. But it absolutely does mean that our hearts will be rich in what matters to God. Those things which are really going to last when everything else in the world is shaken, those are the things that remain unshaken and secure. Those are the things that pandemics and governors and health department officials, those are things that rioters and looters and violent Marxist extremists like the ones in our very streets, they can't take away. Our blessed Lord, in the Gospel of Matthew today, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, He says what? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, meaning His right way of doing things, and all those other things, which you and I think are so important and so necessary for happiness, which really aren't, those will be added to you besides, if you just seek first and above all the kingdom of God. That's not only sound spiritual advice from a loving Savior who says, I am your Abba Father, trust me. It also happens to be sound business advice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.